I want us to look at three texts of Scripture tonight. We'll begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When Shelby and I left the office last night, just a few minutes before 11, I had finished my preparations for the message from Isaiah 9:6 on Christ the Prince of Peace. And a couple hours later, we went to bed, and immediately some things got to rolling around in my mind, and I knew I had to work on this message for you tonight. I would to God, every time I stand to preach to you, He might so graciously fill our hearts with wonder. Just wonder. Just wonder. At all His great work, His infinite love, and His matchless grace to us in Christ the Lord. Just so that you leave this place utterly overwhelmed at the wonder of God's grace and goodness to us in Christ the Redeemer. To that end, I want to talk to you about three great wonders revealed in this book. We'll begin here in John chapter 1. There are specific things in Scripture we're called upon to behold. When you read that word behold, it's a word that's intended to get attention. In some of the very rare old books I've seen, they used to use little icons of a finger like that. We use bullets now in the computer age, but they'd use little icons just of a finger pointing to a passage to get your attention. The word behold is just like that as you come across it in the Scriptures. It calls your attention to something you ought to pause and roll over in your mind and roll over in your heart and just stand and ask God to show you what He is saying, what He's revealing. Let's look at these three texts of Scripture beginning here in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The first wonder of this book is the wonder of the Lamb of God, the great wonder of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the sacrifice of God's Son as our Lamb. That wonder of redemption begins to be revealed way back in the book of Genesis. You'll remember when the Lord God was about to drive Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He first slew an innocent victim, a lamb, and made from the skin of that lamb garments for Adam and Eve with which He clothed our first parents, teaching them what He promised in Genesis 3:15, that He would send one, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who would crush the serpent's head and undo all that Satan did in the fall and all that man lost in the fall. And then when Abel and Cain came to worship God, being taught obviously by their father to worship God, Cain rejected the message that Adam had taught him. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the works of his hands. I don't have any doubt that he brought the very best that he had, the very best that he had produced. But God refused to accept it. And Abel came and brought a lamb. He brought an innocent victim, just as his father Adam told him, this is the picture of how God saves sinners. And he offered an innocent sacrifice unto the Lord God, having fixed in his heart the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to redeem and save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus was spoken of all the way through the Old Testament in types and pictures of a lamb. And here in John chapter 1, verse 29, for the first time, He is called by name the Lamb of God. This is the first message of the first Baptist preacher to his congregation. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now watch this. John specifically identified the Messiah, the Christ, as the Lamb of God. And he directs his disciples, those men who had been walking along with him as he taught them. He specifically directs those who were following him to follow the Lamb. Look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me because he was before me. This man is the eternal God, God the Son, our Redeemer. He was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest, thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm calling on you, and I call on myself, to behold our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sin-atoning sacrifice, whom God himself has accepted, that sacrifice of God for sin, that one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ Jesus is presented to us as a lamb, an innocent, clean victim, one that's inoffensive, a lamb. This lamb is the Lamb of God, the one who is given by God, who comes from God and is accepted by God. And this lamb is himself God, God in our flesh. And he has taken away the sins of God's elect wherever they're found throughout all the history of the world. When John says he taketh away the sin of the world, he was not in any way suggesting the notion that everybody's sins in the world were taken away. Were that the case, everybody in the world would be saved, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and with him in glory. But he takes away the sins of his people, scattered throughout the ages of time, throughout the four corners of the earth, wherever they're found in this world. And I call on you to behold him. You who are yet under the wrath of God, oh, God give you grace now to behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who alone has taken away sin. The Lamb of God who alone can take away your sin from your own guilty conscience and give you peace with God. The sinners laboring under the load of sin, labor under the terror of God's wrath, and you can never escape it. It's a crushing load. It just nearly drives you mad. I call on you to look away from yourself. Look away from yourself and behold the Lamb of God. The children of Israel, when they were bitten of fiery serpents in the wilderness, were commanded by Moses to look upon that serpent of brass that the Lord God told him to make and raise up on a pole. That serpent of brass being a picture of our Redeemer, our blessed Savior, who himself had come to undo all that the serpent had done. And all who were bitten of fiery serpents were commanded to look. Just look. Just look. And looking, everyone who looked lived. What a picture of faith. Faith is looking out of yourself. Out of your feelings, out of your works, out of your experiences, out of yourself altogether, looking away to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Our Savior used that very picture in John 3 to portray faith. And he said, he that believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus said, Lindsay quoted it this morning in Isaiah 45:22, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Looking away to Christ. As soon as you look to Him, the burden of guilt rolls away. The burden of sin is taken away. Look away to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and live. My message to you who are God's, and some of you have been walking with God by faith in Christ for a long time, is exactly the same as to you who know Him not. Look to the Lamb of God. Whatever your soul's trouble is, whatever your need is, whatever your present condition is, this is what you need to do this hour. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't it amazing, Rex, when you got something that really, I mean, weighs heavy on you and troubles you, and you just think, I can't function like this anymore. And God gives you grace to look away to Christ crucified again. Suddenly, all the weight of care seems to be lifted. Behold the Lamb of God and worship. Behold the Lamb of God and wonder. Behold the Lamb of God and be astonished with His mercy, love, and grace. Behold the Lamb of God, and there you'll find inspiration for your soul's devotion. Behold the Lamb of God and be broken over your sin and indifference. Behold the Lamb of God and be revived, renewed, and refreshed in Him. Behold the Lamb of God and follow Him. Folks who look to Him, follow Him. This is how God's people are described in Revelation 7 or Revelation 14. They are those which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These are the redeemed of the earth. They follow the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God in all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures are talking about Him. He is prophesied throughout the Old Testament, typified in all the sacrifices and ceremonies God gave to Israel, beginning especially in Exodus 12, where the Paschal Lamb was sacrificed. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This Lamb of God is crucified in our stead and now glorified in heaven. The first great wonder then revealed in the book is the wonder of the Lamb. How I thank God for the Lamb of God slain at Calvary, for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and for that book of life of the Lamb in which our names were written by the finger of God before the world began. Behold the Lamb of God. Now turn back to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. The second wonder in this book to which I call your attention is the sufferings, sorrow, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Look how He calls for us to behold His sufferings, His sorrow, and death. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Behold the Lamb of God suffering as our substitute, hanging upon the cursed tree, suffering all the shame, ignominy, and terror of God's unmitigated wrath. Oh, my God, keep Christ crucified immediately before my eyes, immediately in the thoughts of my mind and the affections of my heart, in His body, in His heart, in His very soul. The Son of God, when He was made sin for us, was filled with all the sorrow and all the suffering of the hell of God's wrath for us. Yonder amazing sight I see, the incarnate Son of God expiring on the accursed tree and weltering in his blood. Behold the purple torrent run down from his hands and head. The crimson tide puts out the sun. His groans awake the dead. The trembling earth, the darkened sky proclaim this truth aloud. And with the amazed centurion cry, this is the Son of God. So great, so vast a sacrifice, may well my hope revive. If God's own Son thus bleeds and dies, the sinner sure may live. Oh, that these cords of love divine might draw me, Lord, to thee. Thou hast my heart, it shall be thine, thine it shall ever be. Oh, behold the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Behold and see, he says, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And the source of his sorrow, he says, it is the sorrow wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. What a picture. The sorrow wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me, the God-man, in the day of his fierce anger. So that the Lord God Almighty heaped upon him all the fury and anger and wrath of his infinite justice and his infinite hatred of sin when he made him sin for us. In Isaiah 53, if you want to look at it again, a very familiar text of scripture. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he did no violence, or he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This one did no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He could not sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied God, and this is the only thing that could, to bruise his son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I repeat to you something that needs to be clearly understood. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there are offerings for sin, and they're called sin offering. But nowhere in the Old Testament scripture do you find any corollary Hebrew word correctly translated sin offering. They're called sin offerings because, as our translators wrote out the translation, give us the translation that we have before us, the sacrifice was an offering made for sin. But the word sin offering is nowhere used in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament scripture. When God the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul to give us what this passage is talking about, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God Almighty found a way, as only infinite wisdom could find, by which he could be just and justify the ungodly, by which he could, in strict accordance with his own holiness, his own law, and his own justice, freely justify the ungodly. And that way is in the sacrifice of his son. The Lord declares his name to Moses as he shows him his glory. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty. And then he says just exactly the opposite. He says, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin unto the children and the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. How can he both forgive sin and never forgive sin? Both forgive sin and never justify the wicked. How can that be? Only by a sacrifice which at one time puts away sin and fully satisfies the justice of God. And that sacrifice is Christ the Lamb, who was made sin for us when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is the cause of his great sorrow? The holy, immaculate, spotless, sinless Lamb of God was made sin for us. Well, why did he endure such wrath, such sorrow, such pain, such shame, such horrid, horrid grief? Why? Why would he willingly set his face to go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die in the room instead of sinners, as if he were a thirsty man going to drink water? For one purpose, for the joy that was set before him. Imagine that. The joy that was set before him, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, wondrous Son of God. My Redeemer sets today in glory, in joy. In joy. The joy set before him is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be with him in his glory forever. That's the satisfaction of his soul. He endured the hell of God's wrath to save his people from their sins. Well, what's the result of this? What's the result of Christ dying as our substitute? Suffering the wrath of God as our substitute. We have in him redemption through his blood. And it's described like this, the forgiveness of sins. The result of blood atonement, the result of the sacrifice of Christ, is the free forgiveness of every sinner for whom he died. This forgiveness is twofold. It is forgiveness accomplished by his sacrifice. But forgiveness accomplished is utterly meaningless to the man who's unaware of it. Utterly meaningless to that man who's unaware of it. As long as he walks about with the sentence of death, as long as he goes about with guilt upon him, as long as he goes about fearing the terror of God's law and justice, knowing he's guilty of the crime. But when someone comes with pardon, with his name on it, and hands it to him, he has no more reason to be afraid. No more reason to be terrified. No more reason to fear the judge coming, locking him up, and sentencing him to die, because he's been pardoned. Oh, the joy of experience, of forgiveness experienced in the soul. Of knowing that God is no longer angry with me and has no reason to be. God is no longer furious with me and has no reason to be. And that forgiveness is what he speaks to the soul who looks to the Lamb of God, who believes on the Son of God, being made the righteousness of God in him, being forgiven all sin. We are accepted in the Beloved, and the glory of heaven is ours. Now look with me at a third text. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let's meditate for just a few minutes on the wonder of God's love. The love of God revealed to us in the Lamb of God who suffered the wrath of God. It is in consideration of all these things that the Apostle John calls us now to behold with deep gratitude and joy, exulting in confidence and praise, the love of God for our souls in Christ. Behold. Stop now and look at this. Roll this over in your mind. What manner of love? What kind of love is this? What strange love is this? What wondrous love is this? The Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. John would have us to behold with wonder the love of God bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. We rejoice to know that God is love. Love is His attribute. Without love, He would not be God. We know God is love because His love is revealed and made known to us by His deeds. You see, love is active. It can never be dormant. Like fire, it must break out. It can't be contained. It is known only when it's experienced. Not by words, but by deeds. I know the Son of God loved me because He gave Himself for me. Love is known only as it is experienced by deeds. We know the love of God is that love which passeth knowledge. And yet it's revealed and made known to us. We see God's love and His marvelous free election of us. In love, having chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We know God's love manifest and revealed by the marvelous redemption of our souls by Jesus Christ the Lord. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But more than that, this man is God, and he laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for men and women who hated him. He laid down his life for men and women who wanted him to have his life taken from him. He laid down his life for men and women who with every fiber of their being cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We won't have him!" For us, he laid down his life. Bobby, the Son of God, died for you. What manner of love is this? This was compassion like a God, that when our Savior knew the price of pardon was His blood, His love He ne'er withdrew. God commendeth His love to us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? While we were yet sinners. Not when we'd made some changes and amended our ways. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. I just caught Shelby's eye. I met her shortly after God saved me. And we fell in love. But if she had known me just a few months earlier, she wouldn't have given me a second look. She would have been out of her mind if she had. But the Lord Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me while we were yet sinners. We did nothing to procure His love, but His love did everything to procure our everlasting righteousness and salvation. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How does God love? How can you get some idea of God's love for man? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He who is God laid down His life for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love for us is manifested and known and experienced in the effectual saving operations of His grace. The Lord God said to His prophet, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And this love, oh, how our God reveals His persistent, unfailing, unchanging, undying, everlasting love for us in the preservation of our souls through all our pilgrimage here. And we read about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, those multitudes who perish in unbelief, in their murmuring against God, constantly returning in their hearts to Egypt, constantly going back. And Merle Hart, we murmur against God all through this pilgrimage. And our hearts constantly return to Egypt. And we would turn and go back, but He won't let us go. He will not leave us to ourselves. We're kept by the power of His grace through the faith He gives us, operates in us, and sustains in us by His grace. He loves us so much so He says, I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall not depart from Me. God's love for sinners in Christ can't really be compared to the love that's known anywhere else in the world. There's no love like this. His love is without cause. It is without beginning. It is without condition. It is without change. It is without end. It's free, discriminating, everlasting. Now hear me. Indestructible love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And in His constant providential care, the Lord God shows us His special love for us. I always find it delightful to think about our Lord Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. In John chapter 11, He went out to the tomb with Mary and Martha. And we're told Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, behold how He loved Him. Behold how He loved Him. The Lord Jesus, however, didn't weep for Lazarus. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He stood there. I could almost picture Him. Got an arm around Martha and an arm around Mary, maybe holding each of their hands. And those poor girls are just standing there sobbing and weeping, like folks do at funerals. And the Lord Jesus wept. Well, you shouldn't sorrow like that. Yeah, that's true. I'll give you that. I'll give you that. You shouldn't have such deep emotion. Maybe not. But maybe we ought to learn to be a little more sympathetic. The Master was. He wept with two sisters who had no reason to weep. He wept with two sisters just because they were weeping. He wept with two sisters just because they needed to know He cares. Will you hear me, my brother? Will you hear me, my sister? Our Savior hasn't changed in His glory. He is still touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And here, John calls for us to behold the wonder of God's love in its apex. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. The Lord God has come in the mighty operations of His grace and made us His sons. We were adopted before the world began, but knew nothing about it until God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts and taught us to cry, Abba, Father. John said we were called the sons of God. Then he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The sons of God. I almost always want to always add sons and daughters, as is sometimes done in Scripture. But commonly, that's not the case. Sometimes we're called the children of God. That's fairly often. Sometimes sons and daughters of God. But, oh, the sons of God. You see, in God's adoption, He does something no adoptive parent can do. I think it's marvelous and commendable that men and women adopt children who need parents. And they give them their love, and they give them their wealth, they give them their influence, they give them their care, they give them their attention, but something they can't do. They can't give them their nature. No adopted son is like his daddy. No adopted daughter is like her mama or her daddy. They may have certain characteristics that resemble their upbringing, but they don't have their nature. They don't have their nature. If you could see a picture of my mother's oldest brother, he was a little shorter than me, and look at me, you'd say, those two are related. They're related. No mistake in that. They got the same blood running in their veins. They're related. If you could see a picture of my nephew, didn't look like it all the time he was growing up, but now he's a grown man, and... Well, somehow or another, that fellow's related to Don Fortner. Looks just like him. Looks just like him. Because he's got the same blood in him. Got the same nature. In God's gracious adoption, He comes in the time of His love and puts in us the very nature of His Son. Puts Christ in us. Forms Christ in us and makes us the sons of God. Really and truly one with Him who is God's Son. So much so that the book tells us, our Savior did in John 17, this is the wonder of the love God has bestowed on us. How do you reckon God loves His Son? How do you reckon God loves His Son? He put all things in His hands. He's making all things His footstool. He's given Him everything because the Father loveth the Son. He loves the Son because of His perfect obedience. He said, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life for the sheep. Because of His earned he earned the love of God for Him as a man by His obedience. Here is a son. Here is a son who's loved not only because he's one with his Father. He's loved of his Father because he has, through all the time of his existence as Jehovah's servant, as God-man, one with us, he has always done those things that please His Father. That's how God loves you. That's how God loves you. That's how God loves me. As one who has always pleased Him with all His being, He loves us. I know. Because now we are the sons of God. Oh, the wonder of it all. Amen.